1 Kings chapter 15. Turning to this passage of the Word of God for our Bible reading. Came across some little jotted down notes from what seems to be decades ago. I don't think it is decades ago, but I was reading through Kings on that particular occasion, and this passage of Scripture just stood out. And the Lord has brought my mind to think about it. And yesterday we prepared this message. We trust will be a blessing. I want to talk to you about the influence of a father. And before you say, I'm not a father in this meeting, and so I don't have to listen, it's a message really for all. We have fathers especially in mind, and mothers too, grandparents, but any here who are saved by the grace of God, and you have a love for your family, you have a love for the Lord's work, it's really speaking about the great influence that we have in this world and the influence that we're exercising upon other people. And that, of course, begins right here in the home. And so we're going to read the first 8 verses of 1 Kings 15. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, or Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. That's a prayer, and look to the Lord for our little study in the Scriptures today. Lord, in our approach to the Scriptures and what we've read, we certainly think of the hymn that we have sung together, and we identify ourselves immediately with it, the kind of homes that we desire as Christian parents. Give us that kind of a home where father and mother love the Lord, love the Savior, and seek to set Him first in their lives and to bring up their children in the right way. As we think of this passage of Scripture and the subject that we endeavor to deal with, we pray for help. We ask Thee to bring our thoughts into subjection and bring our hearts near to the Lord. And we pray that we might be teachable, pliable in the hand of God. Thou art the potter, and we are the clay, and we want to be molded and made after the divine fashion of God according to your will. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit. Help me to bring the message. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most influential people in the entire world is a father, and a mother too. God has set up an order in this world for proper government and leadership. And this begins in our homes, in our earthly families, before it spreads and permeates out there into society, to local authorities and to national governments. The structure for a good, healthy, balanced, moral, and godly nation begins in the home. Probably the most influential figureheads in the entire world, therefore, are fathers and mothers. There will be many influences, many examples, many figureheads or role models which will have a profound effect upon the children of any generation. Politicians, sports icons, pop artists, film stars, and I trust from our perspective in church circles, ministers, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, and youth leaders, all having an impact upon the rising generation. But by far, the most powerful and influential are the ones given by God in our homes, and that's our parents. I had godly parents. Their influence upon me cannot be ignored or underestimated. Parents who prayed with me and for me. Parents who sent me to be under the sweet influences of the gospel at every opportunity. It used to be, and this was long before we came to the Free Church, we had Sunday school in the morning and then we had the worship service. We were sent out to another Sunday school in the afternoon. We were sent to children's meetings. We were brought to gospel missions from we were no age. I remember that. Just as a little boy being brought by my parents. Parents who lived godly before the eyes of their children. Parents who warned me about the pitfalls in this life. Parents who guarded my company as best as they could. Parents who encouraged me in the things of the Lord. God has committed solemn obligations and responsibilities to parents in this life to guide their children not only through this world but to the world to come. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a key text. And I say to any parents who have done that and have obeyed the Lord in this, and you have any family member that has wandered, any child that has gone astray, you cling to the promise of God and plead the promise of God and bring a text like this before the Lord and look to the Lord for his blessing that he will indeed retrieve that child or those children from the world. We must never forget the commandments of God regarding this matter. What does God say? Well, let me just read you the text in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, your children and the generations from your children downwards, as long as the Lord permits you to live in this life and you're able to do that. We read on over in the chapter 6 and the verse 7, another key text. This is the commandment of God concerning his word, his law. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And when you go over to chapter 11, you'll see that verse 19 is almost a quotation of what has already been said in this text. It is the duty of both parents to see to it that children are well brought up in the things of God, that they are taught, instructed, and directed in godly ways, But there is a particular responsibility given to fathers, the divinely appointed head of the home. For example, what the apostle tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there means discipline, it means correction. Bring them up in the correction of the Lord. And that other word, admonition, just simply means putting them in mind what God requires. It's the way we are to train up our children. You think of what the apostle wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. And here he's outlining the qualifications of the bishop or the elder in the church. But as you read the qualifications, let it be said, these are the marks of every Christian. But they are to be especially the marks of those that are going to hold office in the church. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy concerning such a man, such a father. One that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The influence of a father is beyond description. One of the mightiest tools for good or for evil. Like the old saying, like father, like son. Don't you see it sometimes? People say that I have children that walk like me, talk like me, have other traits that are like me, and I'm sure fathers in this meeting, the same is said about you. Because those things that are in us will flow to our children. You see a reflection of yourself in your sons and in your daughters in so many ways. If a father and mother fulfill their responsibilities, their solemn responsibilities to their offspring before the Lord, and discharge their duty and bring them up faithfully in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, they have every right to expect the fruit of godliness and salvation in their children. However, there are exceptions to the rule. Some children become waylaid by other influences in their life. And even though they have been schooled in the things of God, and they have been taught right in the home, and they have been instructed, wept over, prayed over, they go astray. And sin often brings them further than they ever dreamed themselves, and certainly further than parents ever thought possible. Study of the kings of Israel and Judah is a very profitable subject. We learn of good and godly fathers whose example was taken and whose influence was a power for good in their homes. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3, we read these words, that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Here is an influence in the life of Jehoshaphat that goes back even beyond his own father to generations past. He's walking in the steps of godly people that went before him and his family. It was an influence for good. We also learn about men who were an example of evil, and their children sadly followed their evil ways. In chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, just an example, Ahaziah, we read in these opening verses that the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor. to do wickedly. Wherefore did he evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. You can't read a passage like that without having a sense of great sadness filling your soul that parents, grandparents were counselors to wicked ways, instructed their children in the ways of sin, and their children follow that way. Now, the man that we are going to concern ourselves with today is a man called Abijam. He was the great-grandson of King David. David was a godly king. Despite the imperfections that were in his life, the scripture marks him out as a man who knew the Lord, walked with God, had a heart for God. We know that Solomon likewise was a godly king, was a king who loved the Lord and sought to walk in his ways. But towards the end of his journey especially, he lost his wisdom. And he went off the rails, as we would say, and he failed miserably. Rehoboam followed the influence of Solomon, the latter years of Solomon. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And this evil king had a son called Abijam, the man that we've read about here in 1 Kings 15. We read about his mother. You read it there in the second verse, that his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom or of Absalom. We know that she was an idolater. When you read on down this chapter and you come to verse 13, Asa has now been brought to the throne, and it says that Maacah, his mother or his grandmother, even her, he removed from being queen. She was like the queen mother. And she had some kind of position there, a figurehead, but she was removed from it by her grandson Asa because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. And then we read in 2 Chronicles and the chapter 12 and verse 1, these words. Just follow me through as we think of the family of this man Abijam. This is his mother. She was an idolater. Now listen to what the Bible tells us. In verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 15. And this is really the text. It covers basically what we want to say today. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. That's an awful statement. He walked in the sins of his father. All the sins of his father. It's the most disturbing history, really. And I read it, and I begin to think, we don't know where it all ends. When a bad example is given, and an evil influence is exercised, where does it finish? Where does it finish? You ever think about that? When a father doesn't give the right example or exercise the right influence in his home, where does it go? Down through the generations, where does it all end? Well, for Abijam, this king, it ended in hell because he died without the Lord. He died as a sinful, wicked man in God's sight, and therefore he was lost forevermore. And we have to say his father was partly to blame, because he walked in the sins of his father. He took that example in his home. So I think you can see the importance of what it is to be a good father, a godly father, and mother in the home, grandfather, whatever it might be, from this story before us. You'll notice with me, first of all, the standard of the father. The Spirit of God in the inspired word draws attention to the sins of this man's father. He walked in all the sins of his father. We're talking here about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. After the sad end to the man of God, we have referred to that, Solomon, and the awful finish that he came to spiritually in his life, Rehoboam came to the throne. What kind of a man was he? What kind of a ruler did he become? More importantly, in the context of what we're saying here of the family, what kind of a father was he? What kind of example did he set for his children to follow? He listened to the wrong advice. Now, that's the first great mistake that we read about Rehoboam when Rehoboam succeeded Solomon to the throne. And sometimes it's not a good thing to listen to the advice of others, especially when that advice is not good. And it's going to bring trouble and division and havoc to you and to those around you. Rehoboam consulted with the old man. It starts very well, this consultation with those around him to decide what he ought to do regarding the people and the burdens that they were carrying. He consulted with the old men who were the advisors of his father, Solomon. They were good men, they were godly men, wise and caring, but the scripture goes on to tell us that he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him. And you read chapter 12 and it gives us the story there. They were hard and foolish men who could not properly assess the matter in question. And so they gave bad advice, and that led to terrible trouble in the nation. In fact, this is when Israel split in a sad division. This father not only took very bad advice, but he became a polygamist. A terrible polygamist, because we're told that he had 18 wives and 60 concubines. Of course, he learned a little bit of that from the sins of his father who went before him. This was a very clear violation of the law of God that was set up from the beginning. And then we read these words in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 1. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. That was his greatest downfall. Forsaking the Lord, forsaking the law, the commandments that God had given, and leading the nation in that way. His disobedience led to an Egyptian army attacking Judah and Jerusalem. Some cities were completely overrun by the enemy, and the treasures of the house of God in Jerusalem were carried away into the land of Egypt. Rehoboam reigned 17 years, and the Spirit of God summarizes his life in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 12. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, he was the father of this man that we're reading about, Abijam. And this is the example. This is the influence. And what is it? It's one of sin. The sins of his father. And the question for you and I is simply this: what kind of example do we give to our children? The children in our homes. The children in our church. Because, you know, they're watching. These young people, as they grow up in the home, they're watching every move. They're listening to every conversation. And the little children here, too, that often are running about on the Lord's Day, maybe the evening time afterwards, and mixing together, they're watching the adults of this congregation. What is the example that we are giving to them? Are we leading them in the paths of righteousness or in the paths of sin? Is our daily life, behavior, conversation, and attitudes helping them or hindering them? It's one or the other. Fathers, we're either leading our children to heaven or we're leading them to hell. May the words of 2 Chronicles 12 and 14 never be written of us that we did evil because we prepared not our heart to seek the Lord. Leads me on to think in the second place about the steps of the Son. You want to mark the little phrase here that he walked. How did he walk? He walked in the sins of his father. You want to mark it carefully. Like the wee boy who followed the footprints of his father in the snow. I think many of you will know the story of the father who left one night on a snowy winter's night to go to the public house. And he was aware of the presence of someone behind him, and he looked back and it was the form of a little boy. And as he stared and looked, he could see that the little boy was lifting his feet and very carefully putting them down in the footprint in the snow that this man had left already. And as he looked a little further, he discovered, this is my son. And he ran back and he said, son, what do you think you're doing? Where do you think you're going? The wee boy just looked up into the face of his father and he says, I'm walking in my father's footsteps. Where were the footsteps taking him? You see, the standard set by the father caused the son to walk that way in this history. Now, 2 Chronicles 13 gives us a parallel account of the reign of Abijam. And actually, the history there reads a little bit better because it is simply outlining even in more detail the war that he had with the evil king of Israel, Jeroboam. And on that occasion, the Lord was pleased to give Abijam the victory. You just think about that for a moment, because Judah, over which he was the king, had 400,000 soldiers. But Jeroboam had twice as many. He had 800,000 soldiers. And yet God gave the victory to an army that was half the size. In fact, we learn of Israel's army being almost wiped out. 500,000 men were killed in that battle. An awful slaughter. In the history of Chronicles, where the battle is fought and won, Abijam's name is a little bit different, ever so slightly. There he is called Abijah. That last little part of the name has the abbreviated form of Jehovah's name, that word Jah, the name of the Lord. And thus, when you think of the meaning of this name, it means my father is Jehovah. My father is the Lord. Wish to God that he had walked in the ways of his heavenly father. He had walked in the ways of what his word or what his name proclaimed. It's a great name. Should have lived up to that name. However, in the history of the kings where the spiritual standing and testimony is recorded by the Lord, he is called Abijah. That part of his name that had the Lord in it is taken away. And so it means no longer my father is Jehovah, but it means father of the sea. It's totally different. You see that? The name of the Lord is not there. And it's here his spiritual standing and walk is highlighted. Because God's not in it at all. He walked in all the sins of his father. It seems that after his great victory in the war against Jeroboam, he got puffed up with pride. And he went away from God altogether into sin. And he married 14 wives. You know, very often it is the case that children walk in the steps of their father or their mother. Are your steps leading your sons and your daughters to Christ? Leading them to church? Leading them to the worship of Almighty God? Leading them to godliness? Are your steps leading them in obedience to the commandments of God? Leading them to living a life that is good, honoring, and upright and moral? Or, as your child walks in your steps, they are leading them down a path into destruction, into disrespect to the things of God, into the sins of worldly pleasure, away from God and His house and the influence of His Word? Do you read and pray with your children? Do you teach them the great truths of the Bible? We're looking at that. This is your responsibility. This is the commandment of God in the training of our children. Do you bring them under the influence of the Word? Do you give them every gospel opportunity possible? It'd be an awful indictment on the judgment day if our children and loved ones had to point the finger at us and say, "My father led me down this road. He led me down the broad road that leads to destruction." Oh, we need to be careful. Brings me to my final little thought. There's the shining of a great-grandfather. And if we go back to 1 Kings 15, we read at the end of verse 3 about David and how his heart was. And for David's sake, in verse 4, the Lord gave a lamp in Jerusalem to set up a son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There are some sad things in the life of David, we have to say, and the Lord doesn't gloss over them either. The Lord puts them in record so that we would know that there were some very serious failings in the life of King David. And not least the one that's highlighted here above all the others, the matter that's to do with Uriah. And so it's the story of Uriah and Bathsheba and the awful sin that he committed with Bathsheba and ultimately leading to the taking of another man's life, namely her husband Uriah. However, David, very clearly and unmistakably, as the record of God, had a heart for God. And the overall testimony and the summary of this grandfather is in the fifth verse that we read, that David, and the Holy Spirit is writing these words, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. As I said, David had a heart for God. He had a heart for the worship of God. He loved to go to the house of the Lord. And he speaks in many of the Psalms that he wrote about the love that he had for God's house and the place of worship. In times when he was deprived from going to that place, he mourned over the fact that he couldn't appear before God and he couldn't get there, and he longed to be back again in the house of the Lord. David had a real desire for the worship of the Lord. He had a real love for the Word. That's unquestionable. You read the Psalm 119, for example, and many of those verses, practically all the verses except 3, deal with the Word of God under its different names. And over again, David expresses the love that he had for God's law and His commandments and His statutes. He had a real regard for what God taught in His Word. And he had a regard for the commandments. You don't need to go any further than the Psalm that I mentioned, 119, and it speaks about the commandments of God and how David thought about these commandments. And so undoubtedly, he had a burden for his family. Wanted to see his family walk with God. Even on his deathbed, he called for Solomon, and he gave Solomon instructions concerning going on with God and walking with God and obeying the commandments of God and building the house of the Lord, that place that was still to be built, the temple. And because of this example, God gave light and truth in the nation for David's sake. Undoubtedly, his example lived on through many generations because of the godly man that he was. the shining example that he was. Even to this present day, the Jews will still speak about King David. And of course, Christians will still speak about the king. It was his godly influence and preservation of truth that brought about, that brought his great, great grandson, Asa, to the Lord. And what a miracle of grace that was. Now we read this story, and we must ask, what do I learn? Are there lessons for me in the modern day? Of course there are lessons. Lessons for you and I as fathers and mothers, parents. Lessons for all of the Lord's people. Because you've got influence, every one of you. You have influence. You're exercising that every day in your family, in your neighborhood, to the community around you. And the question is, where is that example leading them? You know, there came the last day for the life of young Abijam. After a short reign of only 3 years, mightn't even have been 3 years. Scripture speaks here about 3 years, but it might have been near the two, because in the reckoning of the Jews, part of a year counted as one, and so there was a part of a year, a full year, and then part of a year, and it's just simply called 3 year. Well, whether it was two or three, it was a very short reign. God didn't allow him to stay on the throne for very long. And this man's life came to an end, as the life of all men will come to an end. And where did he go? He walked in the sins of his father. All the sins of his father. All the wicked example that his father set. He walked in it. And where does that end? It ends in eternal lostness. It ends in hell itself. That's why I'm saying that the most powerful, influential people in the world are fathers and mothers, and then others as well that exercise an influence. The great mercy of God was that his son Asa came to know the Lord. Thank God there were other influences in his life. And we read about him coming to the throne in verse 11 and doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. That's a wonderful mercy. You go from David, who was a godly man, to Solomon, a godly man, yet finished his last years in a way that you wouldn't want to finish your Christian life. Him having a son, Rehoboam, that lived a wicked life too, took the wrong advice and lived in sin. And that was followed then by Abijam. You see, you don't know where it's going to end. Thank God that there was mercy later on here. And Asa, the great, great grandson of David, came to know the Lord. Just reminding you and I as parents the tremendous influence that we have. And help us to make sure that the influence is good and right. And guiding our children in the right way. And bringing them up, as the scripture tells us, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when we do that, as I began this message, or the first part of the message, we do that, we can expect to see fruit, godly fruit, in the lives of our children. If that hasn't happened yet, plead the promises of God. You've lived right, walked right, you've taught them right. Plead the promises of God that the Lord will bring them to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the history that is recorded for our learning, that we might take note of Abijah and the circumstances of his family and all that happened there. Help us to be godly parents and godly grandparents too. We think of the children growing up, and certainly in our own home, the next generation coming into this world. We pray that our influence and example will always be that which will lead them to Christ and guide them in the right way. We want to see our children and our grandchildren and the next generations walking in the ways of the Lord. Lord, deliver them from sin. We pray earnestly for all the children who have had other influences in their life that has brought them away from the Lord. Lord, you know the godly parents here that love their children for Christ. They have brought them up faithfully at the family altar. Who have instructed them in the ways of God according to those verses that we read there in Deuteronomy and the other one in the book of Proverbs. Lord, we plead for them. Now that they're older and mature, that they'll not depart, that you'll bring them back, that you'll bring them back into the ways of godliness and retrieve them from sin in the world. We fear in our hearts where it'll all finish as the years roll on. All we can do is plead the mercy of God. Unite our families in Christ. Give us homes built firmly in the Savior. Help us, Lord, to pray over that hymn often and make it the desire of our heart. We pray for the upcoming generation and the generations to come in this church, that they will have godly examples to look to in the parents and the leaders and all who have a part in this congregation to play. May it be for good. In Jesus' name, amen.